Well, good morning. Morning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, if you would, this morning. And I hope you all had a great, great Thanksgiving, had a great time eating and fellowshipping with family. And I know we had a wonderful time with our family there. And I had a smaller crowd than normal, but we still had a blast, had a great time together. And I hope that you all had that great time as well. I know this is not the time in the year where preachers preach on gluttony. So I won't do it either. So we won't preach on that. Not today. I'll let Pastor do that some other time. But we're going to talk about a very important topic tonight, and that this morning, and that's change. Change. Now, I know that several years ago when we had a president, there was a slogan out there to talk about change. And a lot of times we hear about change and we kind of turn our heads away and turn our ears away and maybe turn off the person who talks about change. Because it's like, yeah, really, is that going to happen? You know, is that really going to happen if it's a politician, you know, or someone else that's talking about change? Again, a lot of times we don't really want to think about it. When it comes to God's Word, I tell you what, I hope you're thankful when it comes to change in your life. Amen? I'm so thankful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? All things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, I love that. Because my old creature was not pretty, okay? It was ugly, okay? I know you say this morning, your new creature is not pretty either. That's all right. Inside, God has changed me, and those that are saved, he's changed you. But what I'm glad about is God doesn't stop changing us, amen? He's still working on us. He's still doing work in each one of our hearts. And this morning, I want to talk about a man in the Old Testament who God worked over in his heart over 20 years, and he continued to work on him. But for 20 years, he really addressed one main topic in his life. And God was patient with this man. God was gracious with this man. And I'm so thankful again that God is gracious and patient with each one of us. And so we're going to look at that picture of this person and the Word of God this morning. We're going to pray, and then we'll jump right to this detailed study of this man of God. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for each one of these folks here. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have changed those in the body that have been saved. Lord, that they have trusted you as a personal Savior. And Lord, they were going one direction, but you changed everything in their life, and we're so thankful for that. But God, we're also so thankful that as we get saved, that you're not done with us. You continue to work in our hearts, and you continue to make us more like you, like we just heard in the song just moments ago. Lord, we would be like you. Lord, we would desire to talk like you. Lord, we would desire to listen to the things and look at the things that you would look at. Father, we desire to, Lord, to say the things that you would say and love people as you love people. I pray this morning that you might encourage us as a church family, Lord, to continue to grow and, Lord, not to stagnate in our lives, but, Lord, to continue to grow in our desire to have revival in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you, talking about change, now, how many of you, you're the kind of people that you're kind of steady Eddie, okay? You just enjoy a schedule. You've got everything, maybe Sunday through Saturday. Everything's kind of planned out. And you're organized. I see some of you now smiling, and I know what you are. And you enjoy that organization. I mean, you don't like change. You just like things the same. Things basically the same way each week. How many like that? That's you. Yes, I knew some of you are like that. Some of you surprised me. How many of you say, hey, I'm a free spirit. I like that things to change a lot. How many like that? Okay, I got some free spirits out there like myself. You know, it's a pretty good mix here today. It's all right, okay? It's all right to have change in our lives when it comes to maybe organization, things like that. A lot of that's personal preference. My parents are now, they live in New Hampshire, and they're retired. And my dad just recently stopped his kind of part-time job after being retired in Massachusetts. And so now they kind of have a schedule, okay? They don't have much change now. They kind of do their thing. They have a restaurant they go to, you know. They go to a restaurant called Tucker's in Huffington, New Hampshire. And then after that, they go, my mother goes to Goodwill, my dad does the manly thing. He goes to Dunkin' Donuts and just waits there and does his own thing by himself. And that's kind of their schedule. They have different days like that throughout the week. Well, this last week, their schedule was totally disrupted because my sister's husband called from Florida and said, hey, your daughter, okay, my wife, is going to baby 4 weeks early. There's an emergency inside. There's some bleeding outside of the placenta. And wondering if maybe you could help. You know, of course, Grandma and Grandpa, they're scheduled. They don't mind change when it comes to something like that. And so they went down to Pensacola, Florida immediately. I got a call from them saying, hey, we're on the road to Virginia right now. And I said, whoa, what happened? And they explained everything that was going on. I got caught up about it. But what was the thing that made a change in their life? It's because something happened. It's something out of the ordinary schedule happened that changed their everyday thing. You know, again, a lot of us are creatures of habits, but sometimes we need something in our life spiritually to drastically change us. This morning, we see a man who reaches a point in his life where he reaches a point of desperation. He reaches a point where he says, I just can't do this anymore. And it really totally changes who he is and what he does for God later on. His name is Jacob. Jacob. Now, name Jacob, if your name is Jacob, you know, that's wonderful. My middle name is Jacob. But the name Jacob means deceiver or supplanter, okay? Deceptive one, okay? Now, my mother's maiden name is Jacobs, okay, with an S. And she got this idea that she was going to call all the boys, their middle name is going to be Jacob. So all four of us boys all have the middle name Jacob. And honestly, all of us hate it, okay? So we all hate it. And the reason why we hate it is because we know what it means, okay? Now, if you have the name Jacob, that's wonderful, okay? But deceiver, supplanter, you know, we just said, Mom, why would you do that? You know, why would you call us all deceivers, supplanters, you know? And she said, oh, it was my maiden name, you know? And so we give her a hard time about that. But this man here, Jacob, again, he was a deceiver, he was a supplanter. And what we have to do is we have to get a background here. You stay in Genesis 32, but I'm going to give you a background kind of this man, Jacob. Kind of give you a quick background. Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebecca. Okay, Isaac and Rebecca. And Jacob was the youngest of twin boys. So Rebecca didn't have any children. Isaac prayed for her to have children, and God answered that prayer. And so she had two twin boys. The first one that came out was Esau. Okay, he was hairy. Okay, the Bible tells he was hairy. He was red. And then Jacob came out grabbing the heel. Okay, wrestling, if you would, with Esau on the way out. And so both boys come out, and they grow up. One thing that was mentioned in the passage of Scripture in the Bible is that Jacob is going to actually be the one that is served. The Bible says that the elder is going to serve the younger. It's a promise that God gives to Rebekah. He gives it very clear to Rebekah and says, guess what? The elder one, Esau, is going to serve Jacob. It's a promise that, again, is clear in Scripture. And I'm sure that she recited it to Isaac. I'm sure she maybe shared it with the other family members. But it's something, again, that had never really been understood fully by Jacob, really been grasped by Jacob. So we see that Jacob and Esau grow up. They're two different, totally different personalities. They're growing a home where dad loves Esau, and Jacob is loved by his mother, Rebekah. Not a healthy home, right? And so they have a home where there's some favoritism there, and I find it humorous that Isaac likes Esau because of the venison he ate, okay? He's a man's man. I got some food from Esau. I like it. You know, I like my son. He can cook. But Jacob's mother, Rebecca, loved him. You know, he's a man of the tents. He wasn't an outdoors man as much. And she loved Jacob. Well, as Isaac was getting older, his eyes were getting dim. He was going blind. There was time to give the blessing. There was a time to give the blessing. The blessing was usually given to the eldest son. It was given to the one that was oldest. And Isaac was going to do that. He was going to give it to his son Esau. So he told Esau, go out, get some venison, go get me some of that stew I love, and then I'm going to give this blessing to you, this blessing of all the stuff that's going to happen and for your generations to come. All the blessings are going through you and not through Jacob, okay? And so Esau goes out and goes to hunt, but Rebekah hears this, right? She hears this, and as she hears this news, she says, hey, Jacob, I want you to deceive your father, okay? I want you to lie to your father, okay? I want you to pretend like you are Esau, make your own venison, I'll make it for you, and then you're going to pretend like you are you're Esau so we can get the blessing for you. Now, Rebekah may have been thinking, hey, I remember that promise years ago, right? That the elder is going to serve the younger, right? Hey, the younger one is not supposed to be serving the older one. The blessings are supposed to go to Jacob. You know what? Rebekah made a big mistake. She tried to take things in her own hands instead of trusting God. And so Jacob, you know, understands, hey, I can do this, Mom, but how are we going to do this? I got smooth arms. This guy's got hairy arms. You know, he's got different clothing than me. And so they change. She gets some clothing for him. She puts some hair in his arms. And so he goes in with his venison, and Isaac comes in. Jacob comes in, and Isaac is there. And he says that he's Esau. But even Isaac, in his bliss, in his older state, realizes that voice sounds like Jacob, right? You sound like Jacob, right? You don't sound like Esau. And then he comes to him, and he said, how did you get the venison so quick? And get this. This is what Jacob does in his wicked state. He says, the Lord. It's the Lord that brought me it, right? The Lord's that brought me the venison. Hey, he gave me the timing. It was incredible how God brought the venison to me just quickly, and God did it. Man, he brought God into this sinful, deceitful situation here. Now, I want you to understand here, Jacob was a very wicked, deceitful person. Okay, God's trying to create a picture here in the story that he was trying to rely on his own strength. And so Esau comes to him. He actually feels his arms. He smells his raiment, the venison. And you know what? Although he sounds like Jacob, thinks it must be Esau. Must be Jacob. Sounds like Esau. He blesses him. He blesses him and gives a full blessing to Jacob. Not too long after that, Esau comes, and he's ready to go. He's got his stew, and he comes to Dad. And as he comes to Dad, he makes that his presence known. He's got the stew. He says, "Dad, I'm here." And Isaac's confused, right? He's confused because you were just here, Esau. Then the light bulb goes on in Isaac's head and Esau's as well. They realize that Jacob has deceived. He has supplanted, right? He has lied to. He has cheated his way in into the blessing of God upon the family. And Esau says, "Lord, just give me, Isaac, just give me a blessing. One blessing, please, Dad, just one blessing." Man, they weep there together because the blessing is not given to Esau. Jacob has taken it. And now it's for Jacob and his generations, and it's not for Esau. Well, Esau does something very, 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 very drastic. He says, "Hey, when Dad's dead, after the time of mourning, then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Man, I'm going to kill him." There's a lot of hatred there. There's a lot of anger there in Esau's heart. Man, he was ready. He said, I'm done with this guy, this deceiver. Hey, this wicked person. I want nothing to do with Jacob at all. And so when Esau makes a decision, he says, "Hey, when the time of mourning, not when Dad dies, but when the time of mourning is done, hey, I'm gonna go after him." Well, Rebecca hears that. She says, "You gotta go because Esau is so angry with you, he's gonna kill you." So Isaac actually blesses Jacob as well. They head out. He heads out. God meets with him in Luz or Bethel, and he has an actual dream. And God says how he's gonna bless Jacob. And Jacob says, "Hey, Lord, if you bring me back to my father's house, then I'll trust you. Hey, I'll believe in you. I'll worship you if you bring me back to my father's house." So he goes there. God brings him to his mother's brother's house, Laban, right? And there for 20 years he serves. And this is just a quick snapshot here, but 20 years he serves. He gets his wife Leah, then he gets his wife Rachel. So he goes on with his life, and God blesses him. And over and over again, Laban deceives, right? He tricks Jacob, exactly what Jacob did to Esau. He tricks him and deceives him. And Jacob finally is fed up with it. He finally makes the decision. He says, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm leaving after 20 years. He says, "I'm done. You've changed my wages 10 times. God's blessed me here." And he says, I want you to understand that I'm out of here. I'm leaving. So he talks to his wives and his children, and he decides, "Hey, I'm heading out." Well, that's the background. Okay, that's the background to the story here in Genesis chapter 32 to give you an idea. Laban chased after him, but God comes to Laban in a dream and says, "Don't you dare touch Jacob, right? Don't touch him. I've got plans for that young man. Hey, I've got plans for him in his life." And so Laban sees them. He says goodbye, and they go their separate ways. I want you to see here this morning that there's a time for change in every one of our lives. Okay, there's a time for drastic change in our lives. And there's some things that God is working in our lives that he's very patient with us on. He's very patient. There's some things that God has made it clear in his word, and he's made it very direct, that we need to get right away. Right away. He makes it very clear. You got to get right today. And there's some things that God has grace with us. He wants us to get it right away. But you know what? He has patience, and he has grace with us. Well, see the story of Jacob, that God has been so gracious to Jacob over the years. He's had so much mercy with him. We get to this passage of scripture here, and we see in Genesis 32, where Jacob is at. I want you to see, first of all, Jacob was assured. Although he was had struggle in his life, he still had sin in his life, he's still doing some wrong things in his life. He was assured about something. I want you to see in Genesis chapter 32 what he was assured about. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." The angels of God met him as he's heading out. He's heading back home. He's going back to his father's land. And he says, he's there. Jacob sees the angels of God. "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host,'" or God's camp. "And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." Okay, Mahanaim has the idea of a host or a camp as well. In fact, it has the idea of two camps. The Hebrew word means the idea of two camps. It's the idea that there was actually two hosts of angels, one behind him and one in front of him. So that he was surrounded by God's angels, care of God's angels. So he was confident that God was taking care of him. In fact, we know that he was confident of God's blessing upon his life because of the passages before. I want to read some of these passages to you that show that Jacob was very confident about God's blessing upon his life. Genesis 30:27 says this, "And Laban said unto him, 'I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake.'" Laban says, "The only reason I've been blessed, Jacob, is because of you." Genesis 30, verse 30, "For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" This is Jacob to Laban saying, "Hey, The Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed me, Laban. It's an important truth there. Genesis 31:3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Genesis 31:5. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. So he says, hey, he's not happy with me right now, but God has been with me. He talks to his family. God is with me. Genesis 31:42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. He speaks to Laban and says, hey, Laban, I want you to understand. I want you to understand that guess what? God is the one. He's the one that has taken care of me. It hasn't been you. He's the one that has blessed me. But I want you to share the phrase in Genesis 32. I want you to look here at this phrase. We'll look at the end of this message. But in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob says something in verse 26. Verse B, the second part of it. Jacob says this. Genesis 32, verse 26. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou what me? Bless me, right? Unless thou bless me. Well, Jacob had just said here in all these passages of scripture, I've been blessed. I've been blessed. I've been blessed. You've been blessed, Laban, because of my relationship with God. You've been blessed. But Jacob in this passage of scripture, as we get to this context here, is asking for God's blessing upon his life. He's asking for God to do something special in his life and for blessing. But why is he asking for a blessing? Why is he asking for a blessing of God when he's already received a blessing of God over and over again? I want you to see here, we're going to look at this passage of scripture. Because we're going to see, first of all, in the past, he could see that God protected him. Okay, in the past, before this incident in Genesis 32, he could see that God had protected him. In fact, he could see that God was protecting him when it came to the angels, okay? The angels protected him. They were there. They were around him. They were surrounding him. He could see it. He could see that God was providing for him. As Jacob went on his way, he could see. He named the camp Mahanaim because he could see that God was with him. So right now, he could also see in the present that God was protecting him. He said he could see that God was protecting him from Laban, from the angels, seeing all these things that God had taken care of him. But now it's coming to a different part in his life. He's coming to a place where it comes to the future blessing of God. Now, we can remember God's past blessing. Even today, we can think about God's present blessing in our life. But when it comes to the future, the unknown, sometimes we wonder and say, God, will God really bless me later on? Will God really provide for me? Will he really take care of me later on? And that's where we find Jacob in this passage. I want you to see here. Here's what he says in verse number 3. And Jacob sent messengers unto him, okay, messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he spake, commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. So he's back to see Esau, the one who said, I'm going to kill you next time I see you. Verse number 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now I want you to see, first of all, remember, Jacob was assured. He was certain. He was certain of his standing. He knew that God would protect him with Laban, right? He knew that God would protect him with his children. He understood that God... Let's see if I can move this a little bit. If I take this off. I don't want to pull Josh Burkholder here, but I may, okay? If you might, okay. Let's see if this is a little better here. Much better, much better. Okay, now I can move freely without any distractions here. Thank you. Yeah, he said, hey, I want to see here that God's blessed me. He's blessed me with Laban. He's blessed me with everything else here, but he has not blessed me when it comes to the future. I don't know that God's going to bless me. I'm not sure that he can protect me right now. Here's what he says. Remember, he was assured about all these other things in verse number 7. Well, verse number 6. We came to meet thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men... with him. Now, Esau doesn't need 400 men to meet Jacob and say hi, okay? He doesn't need 400 men. I'm sure Jacob's mind was going. He doesn't need 400 men to say, hey, so good to see you, brother. All these 400 men just want to say hi as well. You don't know them. They don't know you, but we all want to say hi. No, in his mind immediately, you know, his practical mind, okay, he's a very smart guy, thought, man, this guy is coming to kill me. Verse number 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Man, he was greatly afraid. He was so scared. He was so nervous because he was afraid, you know, in the future, I can't see how God will get me through this right now. I can't see. The stress is too much for me to handle. No, it's a scary thing. You know, there's something about that. There's something about fear. There's something about fear. Ever been really afraid before? When something's happening, I mean, you are really afraid. I remember several years ago, my wife and I, we were in townhouses over at the golf courses, okay, in town. And we were living there, been there for a couple of years, and we went to bed at night, and we were, you know, it was a normal night, and my wife woke me up, and she was whispering, okay? Usually when she woke me up, it wasn't normal to whisper, yeah, but she was whispering. And she said, "Hey, somebody's in the house." I said, "What?" Immediately, I'm just like, you know, okay. So I jumped behind the bed. I said, "Get him!" No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I said, "Hey," I said, "What?" I said, "Someone's in the house." So I listened. We listened, and we heard the crunching of carpet. So we heard crunch. You know, you hear crunching carpet. And so we were listening to that. Man, it's so strange. I'll tell you right now how it felt. I felt the fear meter just go way up. That somebody's in our house. You know, we've got little babies in the other room. You know, little kids in the other room. And so I had no gun, okay? I had nothing. You know, I had a baseball bat, which I got, okay? So we went down the stairs, and as we crept down the stairs, I mean, it was pretty obvious, okay? We went down the stairs, and the light was on in our kitchen. So, man, we did not leave the light on. It was one of those fluorescent lights that when you hit them on, you know, that it takes a little while for it to go on. You know, it takes a little while to warm up. And it was on, and we didn't leave it on. Either one of us didn't leave it on. So we're like, what in the world? Our kids are too young to go downstairs the stairs and do that. So we're like, what is happening here? And so we went around. I grabbed the baseball bat from the garage, and I said, "Hey, if you're in here, I'm not afraid." You know, I remember the exact words I said, but sometimes I tried to get as big as I could, right? "I'm here. I work out. I used to work out," you know? So I was nervous. I was nervous. I came around the corner. Nobody there in the garage. I had the bat. My wife's behind me. I went around the house. Made my sweep. You know, went around the house, checking every closet, checking all the rooms, checking everything. I mean, we checked everything. I went to the front door, and guess what? The front door was open. We didn't leave it open. It wasn't one of those things where the wind blew it open. It wasn't broken. It was open. It was cracked open. It was like somebody had gone out in the night. Well, then my heart's like, boom, 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 like crazy. Like, okay, so we locked the door. Okay, we changed another research, you know, checked the thing. We went back to bed. Did we go back to sleep? No, we went back to bed. So we didn't sleep well that night. There was fear in our hearts. Well, was there somebody in there? We, for sure. Sure felt like it. You know, sure seemed like it. I don't know if there's somebody in our house or not. But man, we understood what it meant to be afraid. Well, I want you to understand the picture here that Jacob is afraid for his life. He is so afraid, he's so scared that he makes a plan right away. I want you to see what he does and his predicament when he's afraid, how he handles it. He does this checklist of panicking in order, okay? So he panics. The first thing he does is he prepares for the worst. He prepares for the worst. So he prepares for the worst and he says, this guy's going to try to kill me. Make a decision. He prays, and we're going to talk about this prayer in a moment. He prays. But he doesn't pray first, okay? So he prays, he prepares for the worst, he prays, but he doesn't pray first. And then he reminds God of his promises not to bless him and not to curse, okay? Not to curse him, right? The idea is that, hey, he reminds God, you're blessing me, Lord. You're blessing me. You're not going against me. Your hand's not supposed to be against me. Your hand's supposed to be upon me. So let's look at this prayer. It's a powerful prayer of Jacob, very powerful prayer in a time of fear. So in verse number 9, this is what Jacob does. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Lord, you're the one who said you'll deal well with me. I just want to remind you, Lord, okay? Verse number 10, "Hey, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all thy truth, which thou hast shown to thy servant. For my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands." He says, "Hey, Lord, I don't deserve your mercies." Okay, he's very humble in this prayer. It's a great prayer. Verse number 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children." Okay, he's terrified. "And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So the first thing he does here, again, it's an incredible prayer, incredible prayer. First thing he does here, though, is he splits his family into two groups. Okay, before he even prays, he has an idea. He says, I'm gonna split them into two different groups. I'll split them into two different groups, and what we'll do is we'll make a decision here that the first ones, okay, the first ones are the ones I don't like as much, okay? And the second group is the one I really, really like, okay? So hopefully, parents, you don't have lists like that, okay? Hopefully, they're all together. You like them all the same or you hate them all the same, right? Everything's even, right?
I'm not sure if this is this hitting against me, Pastor? Is this hitting against me? Let me just check this real quick. Make sure I hate to distract you guys anymore with this. Let me see if I can move this up. Okay, that's better. That should be better. Perfect. Thank you. Pocket was the right one. Pastor done this many, many times, so he knows all the tricks of the trade. So I appreciate the pastor. So he said, saying, I've been through this. Okay, I understand. You know, I'm panicking here. I'm preparing for the worst because, you know, I want my wife that I really love, and I want my children that I really love. I want them in the back. I want them safe. If Esau does kill them, I want the second ones to have a chance to escape. So you can imagine being in the first group there. I don't know that Jacob explained to them what they were doing, but you can imagine being in that first group and not being as important, okay? It was valued as the rest. But Jacob had a plan, okay? He had a plan. It's not the plan that God wanted, okay? It's not the plan that God had, because God was already in control, already knew what he was going to do. But Jacob is still working on his own. Now, understand that praying, and it's got a great prayer, but he hasn't made it through. Okay, you say, Pastor, what do you mean made it through? In his prayer life, he's still wrestling to God in prayer, and he hasn't made it through in his prayer life. So he has not really got the answer he feels like he needs. He hasn't got the confirmation that God is going to take care of him, that God is going to protect him, even after this prayer. So he does his prayer thing, but then he just goes on and does his own thing. Okay, so he does his own thing and goes from there. You know, I want you to see here, fear of the future outcome in our life is a crippler to our faith. A fear of the future, I'm telling you, today, in the day and age that we live in, what's going on in our country with inflation, with other things going on, fear of all the stuff that's going on is going to be a crippler to our faith. If we dwell on fear, if we dwell on everything that could happen, that might happen, that may happen in our life, you know what? We're not going to see what God wants to happen in our life right now. And what Jacob is missing right here is he's missing actually what God wants to do in his life right now, because he's focusing on fear instead of his faith in God. But you know what? The Bible tells us here in the Word of God that there's answers to that. Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." You know what the psalmist said? There's times when we're going to get afraid. It's okay. We're human. There's times when we'll make mistakes. There's times when we won't do right. But what time am I afraid? I'm going to realize, oh yeah, I'm going to change my mind and my direction. I'm going to focus on God instead of my circumstances. You know, David was in the land of Gath during this time, the land of the Philistines. That was a bad place to be. You know, that was where Goliath was from. And he was surrounded by the enemy. He said, hey, what time am I afraid right now? I'm going to trust in God. That's exactly what God wants to do. He wants us to trust in him in those tough times, those hard times, when we don't fully understand. No, I love this. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." He goes even a step further. Says, times I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Isaiah says, no, I will trust in God. I won't be afraid because I know of my God. You know what that is? That's change in people's lives. That's how God works in people's life. He grows them. He matures them as believers. Where they get to the point, say, you know what? I'm not afraid of this situation. Maybe 20 years ago I would have been. Maybe 15 years ago I would have been. But God is working in my heart and he's growing me. Well, that's what God is doing with Jacob here. Now, I love this about Jacob, though. Jacob's afraid. I want you to see number three here this morning. Jacob gets alone with God. Jacob gets alone with God. You know, he sends everyone over. He understands that, you know what, this issue is not fixed. You know, he does not right now, at this time, he does not trust that God can fix the issues that he has in his life. But he gets alone and talks to God because there's great fear in his heart. He's great fear in his heart. There's a great fear. He gets alone in the dark of the night when nobody else is around. He takes care of his family. He gets them on the other side, and he goes alone to the Lord. You ever had a burden, such a burden that you had to get alone with God? I mean, you just had to get alone. I mean, you couldn't have family members around. You have friends around. You just had to get alone with God and talk with God. Maybe you've had some problems, maybe a problem or problems plural in your life, and you said, I just got to talk to God. I love what the songwriter said. Part of the song says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus alone." Right? He is a friend like no other. Right, brother? He's a friend that's well known. You know, the idea is that as believers, we're such busy people that we very rarely get alone with God. We very rarely get alone time with God, spend time with God, and to really focus on our walk with God and praying to God about specific things. You know, again, we live in a culture where we have our smartphones. We have our laptops, we have our TVs, we have all these devices, and yet God is wanting to speak to us. He's wanting to spend time, he's wanting us to get alone, turn off the smartphone, to turn off the TV, to turn off the media devices that really keep us and distract us from getting to know God. And he wants us to get alone and say, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm in control. Be still and know who I am and what I want to do in your life. I'm working on you, and I want you to change in these areas. You know, if we never speak to God, if we never get alone with God and have deep conversations with God, you know what? We may not understand exactly what God wants us to change. You know, until we wrestle with God in prayer. Those are the times as we wrestle with God in prayer, we see God give us some amazing victories in our life. When Jacob gets alone, he does that. He makes the time. Remember Jesus in his earthly ministry? Did he take time to get alone with the Father? Oh, yeah, he did. Jesus, of all people, said, I got to get alone. I mean, I got people to heal. I got people to raise from the dead. I got people that are blind. I got people that need me. And I mean, the crowds were pressing on him every day. Everyone wanted to speak to Jesus. But Jesus said, no. I've got to get alone and pray. This is Jesus on his earthly ministry. Matthew 14, 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. You know, amazing time, right? Right after this, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there, and the key word is there, alone. Disciples weren't around at the time. Other people, the throngs weren't around. He got alone to pray. You know, practically speaking, 2021, one of the best times to be alone, opening your eyes, praying is in the car, right? In the car, to be alone with nobody else in there and talking with God and spending some time with God. I'm telling you, I've had some sweet times of prayer in the car with God. I've had some sweet times of praying and realizing, oh, God has answered that prayer over the years in the car. Why? Why? Because I have 6 kids and there's hardly a space in my home where I can get alone. You know, we understand that. It gets busy and it's hard to find alone time and alone places. But God wants us to get alone. Mark 1:35, here's what Jesus did. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. It's in those times when we wrestle with God in prayer that we really grow. We can try to fix our problems, or we can go to God and he can give us the solution to our problems. Hey, it's an amazing thing. And you say, well, Pastor Nate, that's something you would teach in junior church. That's something you teach to the teenagers. Yeah, and it's something adults need to hear as well. Because you know what? We want to continue to grow and to change. God's going to continue to prick our hearts and show us, hey, I still want to change you. I still want to grow. You know what I've noticed about adults is adults don't like to change as much. Hey, they're set in their ways. Okay, I know that as I've gotten older. Kind of get set in their ways of what they like. This is what I do. This is how I do it. Hey, if you don't like it, I'm sorry. That's not the spirit of a believer who's being molded and shaped by God. There ought to be a desire to say, hey, if this is against God's word, if this isn't right, I want to change. I want to grow. I want to be more like Christ. And that's the exact heart, really, that Jacob is coming into right now. I want you to see as we look at here, number 4 this morning. Number 4, Jacob's prayer is answered. His prayer is answered. Now, Jacob is here, and as he's praying to God, the Bible tells us in verse 13, this is what he does. let's look at verse number 21. So he went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his 2 wives and his 2 women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Again, he gets alone with God. He's by himself. And verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until breaking of the day. Again, this is one of the scripture when you're reading, if you're reading it for the first time, or even read it 100 times, you always just wonder, man, that was fast. All of a sudden he's praying, and then all of a sudden this guy shows up and he's wrestling him. He's wrestling him. Now, when you hear the story here, a lot of times you think, well, Jacob saw this guy, maybe saw this guy, and as he was praying, he saw him and started wrestling him. The idea is not that Jacob found this guy and started wrestling him, but the idea is that this guy found Jacob and started wrestling Jacob. He sought out Jacob. He looked for Jacob, and he found Jacob, and he said, hey, I know Jacob's getting alone, and Jacob is worried about this. He's stressed, and he's trying to come to me. He's making supplications. He's crying out to me, and I'm going to give him an answer. Now, it's not the answer probably that Jacob expected, being attacked in the middle of the night. He's attacked, right? First of all, he's there. He gets jumped in the middle of the night. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the middle of the night, I'm Jacob, and I'm praying about Esau killing me, and all of a sudden some man jumps on me. Who do I think that probably is? I think that's probably Esau. What is he doing here, you know? He made quick time or whatever. I mean, but he starts wrestling with this man. Well, this is not any man, okay? This is not any man. You know, obviously it says the angel of the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, right? It's a theophany. It's appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, wrestling with Jacob. You imagine wrestling with Jesus Christ? You imagine that? He's wrestling in a form of a man. And he's wrestling him. He's fighting him. And he's fighting him in a very, 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 very aggressive way. They're fighting, trying to see who is going to win. Now, if you've ever done wrestling, you understand wrestling is not an easy sport. Okay, you know, I used to think I was in shape in college. When I was in college, I used to think I was in very good shape. My freshman year, I came in, I was running, did a lot of running, made some okay times. But I had a friend of mine, sophomore. He was a sophomore, I was a freshman. His name was Tim Berlin. Had fiery red hair. He was an Irish kid, and he was third in the state of Ohio when he went in wrestling. Third in the state of Ohio in wrestling in his weight bracket. Well, Tim Berlin had this awful thing that he would do. It's a terrible thing he would do. During the school year, I was introduced to my freshman year, but he would, once in a while, during the normal time, during the hallways at school, he would get into his old outfit of high school. He'd get into it, his wrestling uniform. He'd get down the hallways, and he'd look for a prey to lock up in a wrestling move. So one day, I was just innocently going out, and I was just walking down the hallway, and Tim Berlin and I, we caught eyes. He saw me and I saw him. I had seen him wrestle other people before, okay? I didn't want anything of him. I mean, he was very, very good. I was very, very weak, okay? And my freshman year was like 120 pounds wet. So, and this guy was like 185 pounds. Well, this guy here, he gets in his stare. He gets in his position there. I'm like, come on, Tim. Come on, really? I'm 120, 185. That was not stopping him. You know, I was trying to be, you know, false humility, whatever. You can kill me, which you could. You know, you can kill me, whatever. He starts wrestling me. I mean, he starts putting me down. It wasn't a minute. I'm dying. I'm trying to fight him. I was out. I mean, he locked me up. He's jumping over that guy. You got you. I'm like, yeah. No wonder. Now I realized then. I didn't do wrestling hardly at all. But I realized, man, that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of stamina. And so I said, you know, that's actually pretty impressive. It was actually several months later. It was probably 4 or 5 months later. I did a lot of weightlifting that year, and I gained about 40 pounds. So Tim came down the hallway again. This is after Christmas break. He came down the hallway again. And so he came down the hallway, and I gained some weight. And I said, you know, I'm gonna try this guy again. You know? So this time, I wasn't as afraid. So I said, I'll do this. So Tim came, he got his stance. You know, he's like, really, you're going to do this? Let's do it. Man, I did the one move that every non-wrestler does, right? You know it. The headlock, right? I grabbed him, jumped up, grabbed his head, you know, ripped him down to the ground, you know. Well, Tim was just in shock. I was holding on to him, you know, like a steer, you know, holding on. He was going everywhere. I mean, we went down the hallway. It was probably a 20-minute. I mean, it felt like 20 minutes. Maybe it was like 10 minutes, but it felt like forever. I mean, he's bashed me against doors. We went in several different rooms. Bunk beds came down on us in the college. I mean, we're just wrestling like crazy. I mean, I'm holding on. The only reason I'm holding on to him is so I'm going to live. I know he's mad now. So I'm just like, I'm going to live now. So I'm holding on. I'm trying to choke him. I'm trying to get him red in the face, you know, purple. And he's not giving in, you know. He's got his neck flexed and all that, you know, wrestler stuff. And so I'm trying to get him there. Well, long story short, he beat me. His endurance was greater. It was greater. Finally, I mean, it was a while. Finally, I just like, I can't do it. Like, I mean, he got me a headlock. But he got down, and he was done. He said, man, that was crazy. We were both wiped. It was wiped. Wrestling was crazy. How long does the Bible say that Jacob and God were wrestling? How long? To the what? To the break of what? Day. The break of day. You say, well, that's a supernatural wrestling match, just so you know. That's a supernatural wrestling match. That's God giving strength to Jacob. That's God giving the ability to Jacob to wrestle that long. Because you know what? Nobody can do that. Nobody can wrestle that long and be in a full-on wrestling match. And so it's an incredible thing to see that God is strengthening, even while they're wrestling together, God is strengthening Jacob to continue to push on and to wrestle on. Why? Why is God doing that? In fact, God says this, right? He says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou, and this is where we get our word, bless me. I've already blessed you. You took the blessing years ago. You took the blessing from Esau. You got blessed at Laban's place for 20 years. You said you had a blessing upon my life. Why do you want the blessing right now? So that's what the Lord says. Here's what he says. He asked a question, though. And he said unto him, what is thy name? It's a very interesting thought there when he says, what is thy name? Jacob knew his own name. Jacob knew what his name meant. Deceiver, liar, supplanter, right? He understood all those things, that he was living his own name. The things that his name meant, that's who he was. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a cheater. And God says, hey, I want you, what's your name, Jacob? What's your character? What are you like? What are you doing in your life? What are you known for? And God puts this upon Jacob as he wrestles. And Jacob understands, you know what? I know who I am. I know what I've done these 20 years. I know that I haven't trusted and rested in God. I know that God has blessed me and God has taken care of me, but God is the one who's blessed me. And God is speaking to Jacob, when are you going to change? When are you going to change? When are you going to follow me? When are you going to give everything to me in your life? And I love this here. And he said, verse 28, and he said, name shall be called no more Jacob, deceiver, right? Liar. But Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Right? He says, hey, you prevail. You know, before he does that, I want you to see, before he prevails, God does something to Jacob. Before he says, hey, you prevailed, you know what he does? The Bible says he touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He touches it. He touches it as a wrestling, and he says, I won't let you go. I will not let you go. I'm not giving up. Jacob's holding on now for dear life. But you know what? Jacob's no longer wrestling anymore. You know how hard it is to wrestle with your leg out of place? You know your strength comes from a wrestler, okay? Brother Bill King, you can correct me later. But you need, okay, you need strength in your legs. You need strength in your legs to be a good wrestler. And God touches the very thing Jacob needs to continue to trust in his own strength. He takes it, he touches it. He says, hey, you don't have it anymore. You don't have that leg strength anymore. You don't have that ability anymore. You don't have that power anymore to do that. And you know, God will do the same thing in our lives. He'll touch the very thing that we're trusting in our own lives to say, I can make it on my own. I can do it on my own. I can do this on my own. God will touch that one thing. We'll say, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? And God says, I'm doing exactly what you need. I'm touching you exactly where you need to be touched. I'm taking away exactly what needs to be taken out of your life so you can trust in me. It's then when he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. I can't wrestle anymore. Hey, I can't fight anymore. I'm holding on for dear life. Hey, because I want you to bless me. I want your hand of blessing upon my life. Hey, I stole the blessing. I took the blessing. I took that which, hey, I know that God intended it for me. Rebecca said, hey, you're going to be the one that's blessed. You're the one that's supposed to be served from the elder. But you know, I didn't do it your way. And God brought him to a point over 20 years, brought him to a point and says, hey, you're no longer Jacob. Now you're going to be Israel. And now you are going to be the one. You're going to be a prince with power. What a difference. What a difference in name. What a different direction in Jacob's life. I love that about him. So what does Jacob do? Jacob asks him his name. He says, hey, wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name? He asked the Lord's name. The Lord said, hey, you don't need to ask my name. But then he says there, verse 29, this is the key. And he blessed him there. God blesses Jacob. He says, hey, guess what? Hey, you prevailed. You wrestled with me. You fought with me. You struggled in this area. And you know what? You came out the winning side. You saw yourself as you should. You saw yourself as being a deceiver, lying, a cheat. And guess what? I'm blessing you. What does Jacob say? Hey, there's a difference here. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He says, I've wrestled with the angel of God. How many people could say they've done that? Hey, I spent time wrestling with the angel of God. But notice what he does in verse 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, because upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So Jacob now goes away with a limp, right? He goes away. He's been touched. It's something that's permanent. God does not take it away. God does not say, hey, you know what? Oh, you wrestle me. You're good now. Actually, when he wrestles with God, he gets injured. He gets injured. It's a permanent injury in his life. It's something that God puts in his life to remind him, hey, this is the time that we wrestle. This is the time your life was changed. Don't forget it, Jacob. Don't forget that I'm still changing you. Hey, I'm still working on you. I'm still doing something special in your life. And Jacob pulls himself up and walks away. You know, notice here in the story here, though, God never, in Genesis 32, in the story of Jacob, God never says, hey, guess what? Esau's not going to get you. Esau's not going to get you. You're fine. He doesn't make it very clear and say, guess what? There is going to be no fight tomorrow. There's not going to be any fight. None of your children are going to die. You're going to die. You know, he makes some promises here. But he doesn't say it just clearly. Now, if we read the promises, we understand that Jacob's going to live, right? We understand that. But he doesn't spell it out clear. You know, sometimes God doesn't spell it out clear for us exactly what he's going to do next, because he wants to continue to help us to change in our trust in him, our faith in him. He wants us to continue to grow in our faith in him. You know, the Bible tells us in his word in Hosea chapter 12. In fact, can you turn your Bibles there as we finish this morning? Hosea chapter 12. It gives us a little insight to this passage of Jacob, a little more understanding about it. Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 5. Not a book maybe they would expect Jacob, you know, to talk about Jacob there in Hosea later on. This is important because God wanted the Israelites to see this years later. Verse number 2, the Lord hath also controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. Now verse number 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. But look at this. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. I want to notice two things specifically that David did, that Jacob did, that we don't really look at and see in this passage. When he was there, Jacob was weeping. The Bible says he wept. He wept as he went and he spent time, as he went out there to go and see, trust God. He wept in his prayer life. Also, he made supplications. He made prayers unto God that night. He wasn't just wrestling physically, right? He was wrestling in prayer. He was wrestling, asking God to do something great. So many times we'll have a trial in our life, we'll have a hardship in our life, and we'll pray about it one time, two times, three times. But you know what? God wants us to wrestle with him in prayer. He doesn't want us to quit. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to stop praying. He wants us to continue in prayer. Why? Because he wants us to see, you know what? Your faith is greater. And through this amazing test of faith, your faith's going to grow. I'm going to answer your prayer, and you're going to be changed to be more like me. God can't change us. Okay? God cannot change us in the sense of through easy things in life. The change, if you notice, the change in our lives comes through the trials and the tests in our lives that make us more like the Lord. When we go through a hardship and we go through a trial, the things that really change us are those hard times. I told my wife not too long ago, we were talking, and we had some really fruitful times, you know, I would say times of ease in our life several months ago. I said, this is really nice. But you know what I noticed in those times of ease? I slipped. This is my devotional life. You know, I slipped in some of my desire, my fervor for the Lord, my fire for God. I noticed that I got comfortable, you know, I got relaxed in some things. And I thought, man, I don't want to lose that love. I don't want to lose that zeal. I don't want to lose that passion that I once had as a believer. I want you to rekindle my heart, Lord. You know what I had to do? I had to get alone. I had to get alone with God. You know what I was? I was afraid. I was afraid that I lost the power of God, right? I was afraid that I lost that communication with God, that joy with God. There's a lot of things we can be afraid of, but one thing as believers that we need to be afraid of is that we lose that connection with God. Hey, that intimacy, that closeness with God. I want to encourage our church family this morning. I know it's Christmas season, Thanksgiving season was past us. It's a great time to continue to say, Lord, please rekindle a fire in my heart. Please ignite a flame in my heart. Hey, help me to do what you want me to do. If there's something in your life that's keeping you, some sin in your life that's holding you back, it's a besetting sin that, man, he's coming back over and over and over again, and man, there's no change in your life. It's time to say, God, I got to wrestle with you. Maybe this morning you got to go with God and say, God, I just got to wrestle with you. I got to spend some time in prayer. And God, I got to change. I can't do this on my own. Jacob couldn't change on his own. Had to be touched by God. You know, the whole time that Jacob's holding on to God, God's there saying, that's it. That's it. Hold on. Keep holding on. Hey, keep holding on. Hey, keep fighting. Keep wrestling. Don't give up. Don't quit. He said, hey, this young man has prevailed. He says, hey, go. You can go. Let go of me now. And Jacob says, no. And God says, that's right. Hold on. We let go too early when it comes to our walk with God, when it comes to our life. Don't give up, believer. Continue to grow in your walk with God and let God continue to bless you. I remember several years ago, we'll finish this morning, I remember several years ago as a young college student, you know, in my life, there were some things that were going on, some serious issues of sin in my life. And I won't go into details, but some issues in my life that I was really struggling with. And my family, my family was involved. They came from a different background, and they were some things that were allowed in our home. In our home, they were allowed in the home. And I just had an uneasiness about it. As I read the Word of God, I felt this isn't right. But you know what it was? It was a big change for me to say, hey, I just can't do this anymore. It's a big change. I'd always done it. I got saved. I was growing. But God was working in my heart saying, Nate, you can't do this anymore. You can't do this anymore. It's not right. In fact, Nate, it's a sin for you to do this. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I could not do it in a clean conscience. And, you know, I remember going home to my parents, and I remember explaining to them after I made a decision, after a message, I said, Mom and Dad, I said, I can't do this thing anymore. And I named the thing in the home, and I named exactly what it was. I said, Mom and Dad, I can't do this anymore. I know we've done this growing up. I know it's something that we've done as a family, but I just can't do it. And my mom and dad said, that's great. We're proud of you. That's a great decision. That's a wonderful decision that you made. They were very, very proud of me. You know, that decision there, right there, I probably wouldn't have made it 5 years before that. But God was working in my heart. He was growing. He had grace in my life. And maybe this morning, there's something that maybe 5 years ago, God wasn't speaking to you about. But this morning, God is speaking. He's pressing something upon your heart, and he's saying, hey, it's time for you to change this area of your life. There's something that you need to change, a direction, something you're doing in your life that's not right. You need to change it, and you need to get it right. Now, here's some questions I want to ask you this morning as we finish. What is it that God wants you to change in your life that will grow you closer to him? What is it? What is it in your life that will change, that God wants you to change, that will grow you closer to him? For Jacob, it was that he had to see himself as a deceiver, as a cheater, as a liar. Had to see himself as trying to make his own way, do his own things, work his own way. Now, Jacob wasn't perfect after this. He still had his issues. You read the next chapter. You know, we fully trust God. But there was a change, and God would continue to work on Jacob. What is it you need to change in your life? I'm going to ask you this. What are you relying on, okay? What are you relying on in your own strength instead of God's strength? What are you relying on? What are you doing in your own strength instead of trusting God and putting it on God's shoulders and putting the burden on God and casting all your care upon him? What are you relying on instead of God's strength? The last question is simple. What will it take? What will it take for you to change? What will it take for you to change? You're doing the same thing over and over again in your spiritual walk with God, and it's the same thing, and you're not growing. If you're not growing, hey, what will it take? Remember Peter in the New Testament, Peter had a dream, right? He had a dream about all the different animals and how they could eat different meats now. The Jews couldn't eat certain meats for years. They had a dream, and three times God had to come to him and say, hey, you can eat this meat. It's okay, Peter. Peter said, I can't do that. Peter, you can eat the meat. Peter said, I can't do that. Peter, you can eat the meat now. I can't do that. No, God had to tell him over and over again, Peter, it's time to change. It's time to change in this area. There's areas in our life where God wants us to change and grow. I know this is something for myself, my own life, where God's working on me. It's a message just to continue to encourage us to keep changing and keep growing to be more like Christ. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the truth today, or to share this truth from your word. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to be like Jacob, Lord. Thank you so much for, Lord, the fact that in his later years, Lord, he made a decision, Lord, to trust in you. Thank you that you never gave up on him and you never give up on us, Lord. You never give up on us. Father, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, there's people that we're praying for that are unsaved. Lord, folks in our church are praying for people that are unsaved, and we're praying for years. Maybe we've given up. Maybe folks have stopped because they don't believe you can change the heart. But, Lord, we know that with you, nothing's impossible. Father, I pray that you'd encourage. You encourage each church member today to understand that, Lord, there's nothing you can't do. Lord, I pray any strength that folks are relying on besides you, Lord, that they would toss those things aside and put their full weight, their full trust in you, Lord, and hold on to you. Father, I ask for the blessings upon your life. Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that you're a God who wants us to hold on and wants to bless us. But, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing to change the things that you want us to change. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. In a moment here, pastor's going to finish the invitation, but I do just want to just share this thought here. Maybe you're here this morning and say, hey, Pastor Nate, the truth is this. There are some things in my life that God is working on me that I do need to change. There's no question about it. God wants me to change some things in my life. Again, I didn't preach anything specific on change, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. There's some things I've got to change. If that's you, just raise your hand high. Say, God spoke my heart this morning. That's me. There's some things I've got to change in my life. I see those hands. Put those hands down. Hands across the auditorium. Say, hey, I got to do that. I want to encourage you here this morning. Maybe you say, hey, I would just name that thing to God here. Say, Lord, I'm ready to wrestle with you. I'm going to wrestle this area. This is a struggle. This is a hardship. It's not something that a day thing maybe. Maybe not something that it's just a quick, you know, I'm going to pray and done. It's going to be a wrestling match with God maybe the next week. But I would ask you to take the time this week to say, God, I want this to change, that it doesn't hinder my walk with you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Nate, the truth is this. I've never been changed when it comes to salvation. I've heard the word of God as information, but there's been no transformation. There's been no change in my life. Pastor Nate, I need to be saved. If I die today, I'm not sure where I'm going, Pastor Nate, but I want to know for sure. I want my life to be changed, made in the image of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand high and say, Pastor Nate, I'm not sure if I die today where I'm going, but I'd like to know. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. Pastor Nate, that bothers me, though. I want to know for sure. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you so much for the truth that you've given today. Lord, help us continue to grow. And Lord, thank you so much for the encouragement from the life of Jacob, Lord, that you can change anyone over time. Lord, I pray that you continue to grow each each member of our church, myself included, Lord, in our walk with you. And I pray there be nothing between our soul and the Savior, Lord, that we might continue to see revival here at Calvary Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.